A while ago, I watched a video of a man wearing a jacket that everyone who noticed the jacket was drawn to. I suspect that if each one of us were to see a jacket like this, every single one of us would want to see what is going on as well. No one in the video, though, paid attention to the jacket for the jacket's sake. It was an ordinary jacket. I think, if memory serves, it was a single color. It was either dark blue or it was black. And if he had just worn the jacket, no one would have paid any attention to him. They would have just gone about their business. But the reason why everyone was coming over to see what was happening is because taped to the entire jacket, all over the whole thing, was money. There were various bills taped to the man's jacket. And it gets better because in addition to the money being attached to the man's jacket, there was a sign that can't remember if he was carrying the sign or the sign was attached to the front of the jacket or whatever, but there was a very visible sign on the man that said, "Take as much as you need." Now, how many of you think that would be pretty cool? You're walking down the street, you pass a dude, he's wearing a jacket that's full of money, and it says, "Take as much as you need." I thought that would be pretty neat, and you begin to think about all the things that you could do as you gained all this free money. And the video goes on, and it shows all the people walking by, and they did exactly like I would do. They started collecting bills off of the man's jacket, and he must have reloaded the jacket at least 3 or 4 times based on how much people were taking off, because people weren't just taking 1 or 2. They were taking big handfuls of it. And as the video goes on, it ends with the last person taking money off of the jacket. And the last person appears to be a homeless individual. Appears as though he doesn't have any money to his name whatsoever, unlike the previous people who had come up to the jacket. And he comes up to the person wearing the jacket full of money, and I can't remember, he took 2 or 3 bills off the jacket maybe, and then he looked at it and he gave 1 or 2 back, because the sign said, "Take what you need." And all of a sudden, at the end of the video, I started to think to myself as I was sitting there, what would I need to take? And the answer was nothing. Nothing at all. Maybe you can sympathize with me on this, that I often confuse what I need with what I want. Anybody sympathize with me on that? Does that ever happen to you, where you confuse what you need with what you want? The Bible passage we're looking at this morning is Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me once again. And these verses got me thinking about what I need most in my life. In these verses, the Apostle Paul tells us of the prayers that he offers for the Colossian believers, for the church. The content of his prayer, I think, shows us our greatest need as followers of Jesus. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray this for one another. Most of us know that we need to pray for one another. If I was going to go around the room here and ask you, is it important for Christians to pray for one another? Everyone would say, yes, of course it's important to pray for one another. We know that when people get hurt, when people find themselves in sickness, when people face some kind of crisis, we know that we should pray for them. In fact, we have a couple of means that we communicate prayer requests to our congregation, and whenever a prayer request is communicated to our congregation, there's always many people that respond, and we pray for people. We know that we pray for people in times of crisis or in times of need. And those things are important. So don't take anything that I say this morning as meaning that we should not pray for those things. We should pray for those things. But what about our day-to-day prayers for one another? Most often we wait until there's a problem, until there's something that is a crisis, and then we pray. But what about every day? How should we pray for one another then? I'm convinced that our text this morning shows us that our everyday prayers for one another are far more important than the prayers we pray for one another in crisis. It's far more important. These verses tell us what we should pray for, first of all, and then they explain to us why we should pray for this. So first of all, we're told the what of what we should pray for one another. Here it is. We need to pray for believers to think rightly. What we believe and understand to be true about God is absolutely essential to being a follower of Jesus. It is our greatest need. What our everyday prayers for one another need to look like is this. We need to pray for one another to think rightly. Verse 9 opens with these words. Look there. For this reason. That is a phrase that connects what has just been said to what is about to be said. And you'll recall from last week, we were talking about Paul celebrating, giving thanks to God for the Colossian believers because they are showing fruit in their lives of truly being followers of Jesus, of truly being disciples. All the outward signs that they're showing say that they understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now Paul is responding to that by praying for them. So he says in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, since we heard about your faith, we have not stopped praying for you. In other words, Paul is always, constantly praying for these believers. And then he tells us what he's been praying for. We have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ever since he heard about them, ever since the moment that he heard about these believers, he's been praying for them. And I think Paul's prayer here gives us a solid example of how we should pray for other believers, even believers we've never met, because Paul's never met these Colossian believers, and yet he's always praying for them, and this is what he's praying. In addition to being constantly in prayer for believers, Paul prioritizes his prayer. This is what he thinks of all the things he could pray for. This is what he prays for, that God would fill them with knowledge of His will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. So instead of praying for their health and well-being, which I fear makes up most of our prayers for one another, he doesn't pray that at all. Instead of praying for those things, he prays for their minds to be saturated with the will of God. Now, this is the big picture will of God. When we think of the will of God, we often think about, you know, what kind of job will I have? Who will I marry? All that sort of thing. That's not what Paul has in mind here when he's talking about the will of God. It's the big picture. One commentator puts it like this. What Paul has in mind is not a particular or special direction for one's life, but a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that means for the universe. Think the following verses 15 through 23 make that abundantly clear. He has in mind God's work in Christ as it relates to everything. notice here that this comes through filling the mind of the believer of God's will, comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding, which means this, that it comes from God, and therefore it needs to be prayed for. If you know me really well, you know that I like to solve problems from time to time. Well, I actually always like to solve problems. Kevin, let me borrow this for this morning's sermon. Does anybody know what this is? It's a Rubik's Cube, right? Now, I tried to solve the big Rubik's Cube. Well, they're actually much bigger. The normal Rubik's Cube has three layers and three cubes on each side. This one only has four cubes on each side. But I've tried to solve the big cube a number of times and have not been able to do it. I did, however, solve this one this morning. So does somebody want to come up here and mix this up? You want to come up, Ashley, and mix this up? You can't keep it, but you can mix it up. Somebody, a volunteer to mix it up? Okay. Come on up. Mix it up. I won't watch. Cool. Somebody else want to mix it up? Liam? Oh, dear. Okay, mix that up. Until you're satisfied. Now, thank you for mixing all that up. I have no idea whatsoever how to solve this cube. None. I solved it this morning by looking up the instructions. And if you were in my house this morning, you know that even that was stressful because I struggled to do it even with the instructions. Now, I know that some people are smart enough. They're much smarter than me, and they know how to solve a Rubik's Cube without looking up the instructions. I need to look up the instructions to solve this thing. I have wasted countless hours of my life that I will never get back trying to solve that thing, and it just never happens. I always get one cube that won't go, and when I try and put that cube in the right spot, it always gets messed up. And so I just finally one day, Kevin was asking me to solve this simple cube for him because I couldn't get it, and finally I just surrendered, and I looked up the instructions. And I followed the instructions and solved the cube, which I'm going to have to do again this afternoon. I needed that information to be told to me because I'm not smart enough to solve the cube on my own. Though some people in the world, there's probably many hundreds of people, thousands of people that can solve the Rubik's Cube, no one, I don't care how smart you are, care what degrees you have behind your name, no one understands the will of God apart from God. We need to get it from God, otherwise we won't get it. You look at all the religions of the world apart from Christ, and that tells us constantly that no one understands God unless God tells us His will. We need to know about Jesus, eternal, divine person who exists for all eternity past and for all eternity future. We need to understand that Christ is infinite in all His attributes. We need to look at Jesus in His genuine humanity as He is conceived in Mary's womb, that you have His infinite divine nature joined with a finite human nature in one person. Why did that happen? Why does Jesus come into the world to save sinners? It happens because of the will of God. We need to know that God the Father directed all of human history from before the foundations of the world, if you can imagine that. I can't. My mind doesn't stretch that far. That He orchestrated all the events in the history of the world, even from before the foundations of the world, before creation ever came to be, to bring Jesus into the world. we need to know that it was God who brought Jesus to the cross. We need to know that it was the wrath of God that Jesus endured on the cross. We need to know that it is the power of God that raises Jesus from the dead. It's the power of God that convicts people of their sin and draws them to Jesus. It's the will of God to make the glory of Jesus known throughout all creation by establishing His kingdom through the church and then ultimately restoring all things in the universe to perfection. Paul wants our minds, as he's praying for believers, he wants our minds to be full of the vision of God, that the vision of God the Father has to display the glory of God the Son everywhere. That's what God wants our minds to be filled with, and that only happens if God gives it to us. And that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray this for one another, because it only comes through spiritual wisdom. You can't go to university. You can't get this from another human being. It comes from God. So we need to pray it, that our minds would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we would think rightly. You just think this to yourself. When's the last time you prayed that for a fellow believer? This prayer is absolutely vital to the Christian life. I know someone might ask, why is this so important? Why should this be the priority of our prayer? Why is this what Paul is constantly praying for the Colossians? Well, he gives us that in the next few verses. Here's the first reason why Paul prays for that. We need to pray for right thinking that leads to right action. The purpose of believing and understanding God's desires, the purpose of understanding God's will is so that we will act on them. We pray for right thinking that leads to right action. If God graciously answers the prayer for our minds to be filled with the knowledge of His will, it's going to have an effect. And we see that here in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And we pray this. This is why I'm praying this for you, Colossians. This is why this should be your prayer for one another. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The phrase translated there, live a life worthy of the Lord, literally reads in the original language, walk worthy of the Lord. We see that phrase a few times in the Bible. Who remembers a guy in the book of Genesis named Enoch? Any of the children remember who Enoch is? Just shout it out. You remember what makes Enoch special in the book of Genesis? Anybody? He walked with God. And what happened? He's taken. He doesn't die. That's a way of saying that Enoch walked so closely with God that his life was so pleasing to God that God decided to spare him of death and bring him straight to heaven. It's pretty neat. You'll know this guy for sure. Anybody remember a guy named Noah? What's Noah famous for? Building the big boat with a whole bunch of animals, right? And Genesis tells us that Noah walked with God, that he was a righteous man. So the idea of the thinking of living a life worthy of God is living a life that pleases the Lord, seeking out His will and doing it. It means that we care about what God thinks and we try and do what He wants. And notice here in verse 10, what does it say? How often should we do this? Does it say that we should try and please God in some ways? Look there in verse 10. Does it say some ways or sometimes? No, it says try and please God in every way. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this because sometimes I would rather please myself than please God. Sometimes I'd rather please other people rather than please God. Doing things God's way is often hard. And that's why we need our minds to be filled with the will of God, so that when we're tempted to do things on our own, when we're tempted to please ourselves, when we're tempted to do things to please other people, we will remember, we will have it in our minds that God's ways are better and His goals are far more glorious than ours. When we remember that God is the one who is really in charge of everything and that He knows what is best, then we will care about what He thinks more than what anyone else thinks, even ourselves. And if we're to understand what Paul is saying here, then we need to understand that God cares about how we do everything. Please God in every way, it says here. Which means that God cares about how we speak to one another. He cares about the things that we watch on TV. He cares about how we eat our meals. He cares about how we work. He cares about how we learn. He cares about everything that we do. Everything. No exceptions. And God wants everything that we say, everything that we do, to be a reflection of our understanding of His plan to make everything right through Jesus Christ. I made it out to Thiessen's apple orchard earlier this week on a field trip with one of my children. And while I was there, one of the signs that was posted along one of the walkways caught my attention. It was about honeybees. I don't know if you've ever looked into some statistics on honeybees, but I was absolutely amazed at what I read there. I was amazed at how many flowers a bee needs to visit in order to make a small amount of honey. Now, a bee usually makes, on one trip, he usually makes, or she usually, no. Are all the worker bees boys? Somebody help me out there. I think so, right? The men are the slaves. And that's the way it should be, right? Okay. So, a worker bee, when he goes out of the hive to collect pollen from the flowers, he can visit about 50 to 100 flowers per trip. Now it takes 2 million trips to flowers to produce 1 pound of honey. If you take all the worker bees, that all the distance that they travel on average to get to all those flowers to produce that same pound of honey, all those bees together travel about 83,000 kilometers for 1 pound of honey. And I also learned that a bee's lifespan is not very long. It's actually pretty short. That means then that the entire life of the worker bee is consumed with one thing. Everything it does, nearly everything it does, is about making honey back at the hive. Just like the action of a honeybee is determined by the single-minded purpose of making honey, so the Christian must determine his or her actions according to the mind filled with a glorious vision of God. Some people will try and tell you that it really doesn't matter what you believe as a Christian. It only matters that we are nice people and that we do nice things. Every child in Sunday school, if I were to ask all the kids that are present with us here this morning, if I were to ask them, does the Bible say things about being nice people and doing nice things? What would they say? Yeah, it says a whole lot about being nice people and doing nice things. But if you separate what we do from what we believe and about what God has said about His plans in Jesus Christ for the entire universe, then you miss the entire point of doing good things. See, I can do good things and be guilty of great sin. I can do good things so that people will think that I'm a nice guy. I can do good things so that people will talk about how wonderful I am. That's not the point of good works for the Christian. The point of good works for the Christian isn't to make ourselves feel good. It isn't to make ourselves look good. It is to call attention to the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you think that what you believe doesn't matter, it's just all about what you do, then you're demeaning the person and the glory of Jesus because you're saying he's really not all that fantastic because it doesn't matter what I think about him. Well, Jesus really is the most important person who exists. And if we're convinced of that in our minds, and we will be if our minds are filled with the will of God, the knowledge of the will of God, then we will see that everything we do is an opportunity to call attention to his glory. Why do we need to pray for each other to have minds filled with the will of God? Because as our minds are filled with the will of God, it affects everything that we do. Not only if it doesn't only affect what we do, it affects why we do it. There's another reason that Paul gives here why we need to pray for one another like this. You see, when God answers a prayer to fill a believer's mind with the knowledge of his will, he does something else for them as well. Not only focuses their works, what they do, but he also gives them the strength required to continue to walk with the Lord. And so we see that we pray for one another to think rightly so that we will keep following Jesus. Minds filled with the will of God draw on the strength of God to follow through on the will of God. We pray for right thinking so that we keep following Jesus. What is said here at the beginning of verse 11 is a great encouragement to every genuine believer. He's continuing on with these reasons in verse 11. He says, being strengthened. This is why we pray. This is why I pray for you like this, so that you'll be strengthened with all power according to His, that is God's, glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. It is impossible to live a life worthy of the Lord. It is impossible to walk with Jesus on our own. Can't do it. It's impossible to do things that please the Lord on our own. We can't do it. Human beings were never designed to do things on our own. Human beings were designed to be dependent upon God. That's very good news for us because God's power is greater than all others. Notice it says that they're strengthened by His power, by His strength. God's power is greater than all others. And, this is fantastic, it never runs out. It never runs out. Sometimes the Bible talks about followers of Jesus like running a race. You may have heard those verses before. How many people here have run a race in your lifetime? One or two. How many people like to run short races, like the 50-meter dash, the 100-meter dash? Is there anybody who likes to run long races here? When you're thinking about the Christian life, is it more like a short race or like a long race? What do you think? It's like a long race, not a short race. Imagine trying to run a race that was 1,000 kilometers long with no rest, with no food, and with no water. How many of you would make it? I don't think there's a person alive who would make it under those conditions. There's no chance at all. If we try and keep following Jesus without our minds being constantly filled with an understanding of God's will, then we will run out of steam. We'll run out of strength. We'll run out of endurance. The Apostle Paul knew this better than anyone. Do you know that the Apostle Paul went through some difficult times as he was following Jesus? Acts 23, we're told about a time where Paul is in jail. And as he's in jail, there are people who are plotting to put him to death, to have him killed. It was a rough time for the Apostle Paul. And as he's in the jail cell, there's this wonderful thing that we're told about in Acts 23, where Jesus himself comes and stands next to Paul and tells him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because it's my will that's in control here. And this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to preserve you so that you might bear witness to the gospel in Rome," Jesus tells the apostle. And that gave Paul the strength he needed to face his trials. And if you know the life of the Apostle Paul, you know he was faithful to Christ to the very end. Jesus makes that promise to all believers in Matthew 28. He says that he will always be with us even to the end of the age. He promises to give us strength to do everything that he asks of us. That's why we need to pray continually for one another, for our minds to be continually filled, because we're in constant need of God's strength. There is never a moment when we're not in need of the Lord. Don't think that the Christian life, you can do it on your own. You can't. The only thing you'll find there is failure. When trials come, when it seems like it's too hard to follow Jesus, God will give strength to those whose minds are being filled with his will. He also gives us more than simple endurance, though. Endurance alone, endurance through trial, endurance through a long race, if that's all you have, then it's just pain and hardship. But God gives us, in this life, as we follow Christ, God gives us more than pain. He gives us more than just simple endurance. Here's what we discover in these last couple of verses of why Paul is praying for these believers' minds to be filled with the will of God. Here it is. We pray for right thinking because it produces joyful thanksgiving. Constant appreciation for what Jesus has done for us is a powerful antidote to anything that would rob us of joy as we seek to follow the Lord. We pray for right thinking because it produces joyful thanksgiving. Listen to what the Bible says to us here in verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks. Got to go back to the end of verse 11. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He, that is God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we go through trial and difficulty as followers of Christ. Yes, we need the strength of God to endure many things. But by filling our minds with the will of God that God has for us in Christ, He's giving us the capacity to be thankful no matter what comes. He says here that God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We don't have a hope of heaven because of anything that we do. We'll get there on our own. It's not because of what we do. We get to heaven because of what God has done. He rescues us. It says here that He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. We don't rescue ourselves. God rescues us. When we have that in our minds, the only response that we can possibly have is thanksgiving, to give thanks. The degree to which we understand what we have been rescued from will determine the level of joy that we experience in our salvation. You see, the kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of evil, which is ultimately going to come under God's eternal judgment. And when we lived in that kingdom of darkness, and all of us at one point have lived in that kingdom of darkness, some of you are living in that kingdom of darkness. When we live in that kingdom of darkness, we're blind. We're blind to what our destiny, what our fate is going to be if we remain in that kingdom. People who live in the kingdom of darkness have no idea how really bad they are, and they have no idea the judgment of God that they deserve. Most people that live in the, all people who live in the kingdom of darkness, and some that even are Christians, don't understand, don't fully appreciate the holiness of God, and therefore pay no attention to what awaits us when we stand before Him. But when God opens our eyes to the terrible reality of our sin and shows us His means of escape through faith in the cross and the empty tomb of Christ, we are rescued from that kingdom of darkness. Have you ever seen anybody rescued on TV, on the news? Sometimes people get stranded in storms. Sometimes people get trapped in burning buildings. Sometimes their boat sinks in the middle of the lake or the ocean and someone comes to rescue them. Now and again, every now and again, a rescue like that will be captured on TV and it will end up on the news. Do you know, I've never seen anybody on the news who's been rescued that's been indifferent about their rescue. It's like, you know, you're in the middle of the ocean, your boat sunk, and the Coast Guard shows up, and it's like, you know, thanks for dropping by. It's not really that big of a deal. Nobody responds like that. How do they respond? Thank you so much for showing up. Thank you for rescuing me. Nobody's indifferent when they get rescued. They're happy, they're joyful, and they're thankful. Why? Because they know exactly what they've been rescued from. If you're standing on your rooftop and your whole house is surrounded by torrential water that's rushing past your house and it's getting higher and higher and you're about to be swept away and the lifeline comes down from the helicopter to lift you away, you knew what was about to happen and you've been saved from it. Therefore, you give thanks, not just any kind of thanks, but you give joyful thanks. That's why we need our minds to be filled with the will of God, because when we understand what God has accomplished in Christ, we experience the joy of the Lord through thanksgiving. Following Jesus is going to mean giving stuff up in your life. Following Jesus is going to mean sacrifice. And if all we can see is the sacrifice, if all we can see is what we gave up, then it's just going to be disappointment, discouragement, and hardship. We're always going to be thinking about how hard life is and how much we're missing out on. But God calls us to something better as believers. That's why Paul is praying constantly for these believers' minds to be filled with the will of God in Christ. Because when we are filled, when our minds are filled with that, it leads us to joy in Christ as we give thanks for being rescued from hell. We need to pray for one another, brothers and sisters. I have to confess to you, I have not prayed for you enough. As I prepared to preach this sermon, I was just so convicted. This is my greatest failing as a pastor. I tend to get discouraged and disappointed when it feels like no one is listening. I tend to get discouraged and disappointed when there is conflict between people in the church. I tend to have negative thoughts form in my mind about people who cause problems in the church. But what if instead of wallowing in discouragement and disappointment, what if I prayed for you that God would fill our minds with the knowledge of His glorious will? What would that be like? What would it be like if it wasn't only me who did that? What if it would be like if we all did that together, prayed for God to fill our minds with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might see His glorious plans and purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ? What might that be like if God answered that prayer? Well, from this text, I can tell you what it would be like is that what we do from moment to moment, how we live, we'd use it as opportunity to call attention to the glory of Christ. What that would do for us is in those moments of trial and difficulty when we're feeling like it's a marathon and we're struggling, it'd be like a cool, refreshing glass of water and an energy bar so that we can keep running the race. It would give us strength to keep following Jesus. And it wouldn't just be endurance. Wouldn't just be keeping on for the sake of keeping on, but it would be joyful thanksgiving, knowing what God has done for us in Christ. Oh, how we need to pray for one another, that our minds would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let's do that now. Lord, there's such a desperate need for us to know the glory of Christ in our hearts and minds. God, I've been so convicted over this text at my lack of prayer. Oh God, I pray that You would awaken us to pray for one another in this coming week, and that it would not stop with this week, but it would be the regular heartbeat of our life as a group of believers to pray these things for one another. God, You intend these things for our good and for Your glory, and so I pray that You would bring them to be. In Christ's name, amen.